To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you very much. I'm sure many of us will have heard of the story of the emperor's new clothes. The tale goes that two weavers managed to persuade an emperor that they were going to make him some new clothes. Only these were magic clothes. They were invisible, and only those who were wise could actually see them. Of course, everyone wants to be thought of as wise, and so everyone says that they can see the clothes, even although that there's not actually anything there. They don't exist. The king is wearing his new clothes on a parade one day, and it takes a little child to cry out, but he's not wearing any clothes, for the whole plot to come crashing down and for everyone to wake up to reality. Well, that's a little bit like what Jesus is doing in our passage this morning as we come to look at the church at Laodicea. The Christians at Laodicea were like the emperor. They thought that they were rich, but yet the reality is, Jesus says, they are poor. They're actually naked. They're not wearing any clothes. And so we'll see that Jesus gives them a dose of reality. The church at Laodicea is the last of the seven churches of Revelation that we're looking at. And you can see the location of Laodicea there on the map on your screens. We'll see in a minute that it was very wealthy and that their wealth had tempted the Christians there to rely on themselves rather than relying on Christ. Yet we also see that all is not lost. This letter may contain some of the harshest words that Jesus speaks to any of the seven churches, but yet Jesus also says that he's waiting and knocking. He's calling out their name and he is willing to come and have fellowship with them again. And so with these things in mind, let's see what Jesus has to say to us. And the first thing we see here is Jesus' diagnosis. And we can see the diagnosis that Jesus gives in verse 14 to 16. At the start of verse 15, Jesus says to them, "I know your deeds." This is something that Jesus says to each of the seven churches. And it reminds us that he is the one who sees and knows everything. There is nothing that is hidden from him. Jesus has perfect knowledge. He knows our deeds. And then Jesus goes on to tell the Laodiceans what he knows. So he says in verse 15 and 16, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." So Jesus says that their deeds are neither hot nor cold, and that he wishes that they were one or the other, and so he's going to spit them out of his mouth. Now, all this has confused many people. People have generally assumed that Jesus is talking about our spiritual temperature towards him, and that Jesus would prefer it if people were either hot or cold towards him, rather than just lukewarm. However, it's very difficult to see why Jesus would rather that people were icy cold towards him and uncommitted rather than lukewarm. After all, wouldn't Jesus prefer it if they were at least Christians and lukewarm rather than cold and not Christians at all? And so this has tended to really puzzle people over the years. Is there a better way of understanding this? Well, I think that there is, and this is one passage where modern archaeology has really helped us. So one thing we know about Laodicea is that it had a very good location. Yet one thing that was not good was Laodicea's water supply. at Laodicea liked good water, but yet Laodicea was rich, and so they'd come up with a solution. Not far away from Laodicea was Hierapolis, which had a good supply of hot water from natural springs. And not far away from Laodicea in the opposite direction was Colossae, which had a good supply of cold drinking water. And so the solution for Laodicea was to pipe the water that they needed from Hierapolis and Colossae, and you can see the pipes that they used there on your screens. However, there were a couple of problems. One problem was that the pipes tended to clog up with chemicals that made the people feel unwell. And then the other was that by the time the water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. The hot water from Hierapolis was lukewarm and useless for medicinal purposes, and the cold water from Colossae was lukewarm and not very nice to drink. Both were lukewarm and useless. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I know your deeds, but they are useless. They're just like the water in your town. They're lukewarm and therefore no good for anything. In fact, they are disgusting and they make me feel physically unwell. That's what Jesus is saying to these Christians. And so I don't think that this is talking about our spiritual temperature towards Jesus, where hot is good and cold is bad, and Jesus is saying that we are only lukewarm. Rather, I think Jesus is saying here that both hot and cold are good. Hot water is useful for medicinal purposes, and cold water is good for a nice, refreshing drink. But lukewarm is useless. And therefore, Jesus would rather that these Christians were either hot or cold rather than lukewarm and useless. If you think about it, it's a little bit like coffee. Some of us will like hot coffee. Others of us might like cold or iced coffee. But none of us will like horrible, lukewarm coffee. We want our coffee to be either hot or cold. Both are good options, but no one wants their coffee to be lukewarm. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If anyone serves lukewarm coffee to us, we would probably object. We would want to spit it out immediately. And so Jesus is saying the same thing here. The deeds of these Laodiceans are nauseating to him. Jesus is saying that their deeds are useless, they are lukewarm, and they make him want to be sick, just like the nasty waters of Laodicea. But why are these deeds so bad? Well, there are a number of possibilities. We'll see in a moment from verse 17 that the Laodiceans were self-sufficient. They thought that they had no need of Jesus. Maybe they had started off believing in him, but now they were relying on themselves instead. One other possibility here is that they were being a bad witness. So in verse 14, Jesus says that here's the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So Jesus is the one who is always faithful to God, even enduring suffering and going to the cross. And he's the one who is always true. He's a good witness. He's the one who speaks the truth about God. He witnesses faithfully to who God is. And so it's possible that these Laodiceans were bad witnesses, and that's why Jesus finds them so nauseating. Maybe they were so wrapped up in themselves that they had no desire or motivation to share the gospel with anybody else. Or perhaps they were just so compromised with the world and lacking in love for the lost that Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. All of those are possible. But this does constitute a warning for us this morning. It may be that some of us are not used to Jesus being as harsh as he is here, literally saying that some of the deeds of his people make him want to be sick. They make him feel unwell. However, we need to remember that Jesus is using shock treatment here to wake us up. Maybe we can think about trying to wake up someone, and you might start off by doing it very quietly and very gently, maybe, but then you gradually increase the volume when they fail to respond. I think sometimes Jesus needs to do that with us. Maybe he starts out trying to get our attention in ways which are very quiet, but then when we ignore him, he needs to increase the volume to get through to us. Hopefully, most of us will respond to him before we get to the point that the Laodiceans got to here. But I think we need to know that this can happen. This is a warning for us. If God is speaking to you, then respond to him. Don't wait until he needs to use extreme means, extreme measures to get through to you. And so that's really the first thing that we see this morning, Jesus' diagnosis. However, the good news is that Jesus doesn't leave his people there. And so we also see here Jesus' counsel. What counsel does Jesus give to this church? Well, we see here that he counsels them not to rely on themselves, but instead to rely on him. So in verse 17, Jesus says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And so the problem with these Laodicean Christians is that, like the emperor's new clothes, they think that they are rich, but they are actually poor. They think that they are clothed, but they are actually naked. We need to remember that Laodicea was very wealthy. We've seen previously that they were able to use their wealth to provide a solution to their water problem. They were so rich, in fact, that after an earthquake in AD 60, that they were able to rebuild completely from their own funds without accepting any outside aid, something that they were very proud about. But the problem seems to have been that this attitude from the culture had filtered down into the church. The Christians at Laodicea had also become self-reliant and self-sufficient like the culture around them, so much so that they had completely pushed Christ to one side and even out the door altogether. Jesus' evaluation of them is that they think they are rich, but yet they are actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And the last three of these would have had particular resonance for the Laodiceans. Laodicea was a financial hub, especially known for its banking. It was a financial hub for the whole region, yet Jesus says it is spiritually poor. Laodicea was also known for its clothing. It was known for its famous black wool, which was considered a luxury in the ancient world, but yet Jesus says that the Christians there are spiritually naked. And then Laodicea was also known for its healthcare, and especially its eye salve that was used to treat various eye conditions. Yet Jesus says that they are spiritually blind. It's not hard to see some of the parallels with Hong Kong. Hong Kong is a financial hub. We pride ourselves on our fashion and our appearance. We like to look good. We have world-class healthcare. We are maybe proud of the way that Hong Kong has handled the pandemic. Yet I wonder, what would Jesus say to us? Would Jesus say to the Christians in Hong Kong that we may think we are rich, but we're actually in danger of being spiritually poor, spiritually naked, and spiritually blind? Well, what we see here is that Jesus counsels the Christians at Laodicea to come to him to obtain what they need. So look with me again at verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see." So then Jesus counsels us to buy gold refined in the fire. I think Jesus is saying to this group of wealthy Christians that they may be rich in worldly terms, but that yet they are not rich spiritually, and so they need to come to him. The wealth that they need is not the kind that they can put in their bank account, but the kind that comes only from Jesus. It's possible that gold refined in the fire here refers to suffering. If these Christians return to Christ, then they may well suffer for him. And if they suffer for him, then that will store up for them an eternal reward. Then Jesus also says that he wants to give them white clothes to wear. Laodicea was tempted to rely on its famous black wool. Yet Jesus says, what you really need is white clothes from me. Without me, you're still in sin and shame. And so you need my righteousness to cover you. Here in Hong Kong, it's very easy for us to be obsessed with our appearance. We're concerned about how we look. We want to be wearing the right clothes. But yet Jesus says that what really counts in life is where we are with him. Are we covered by his righteousness? Is that what we really see as being ultimately important in our lives? And then Jesus also says that he wants to give us salve for our eyes. Again, Laodicea may have had a world-famous eye hospital and a great medical school, but yet Jesus says, you need me. Without me, you are still spiritually blind. You have no perception of spiritual reality. I remember when I lived in London, I was experiencing some discomfort wearing contact lenses, and so I eventually went to the local optician. He told me, much to my surprise, that I needed to go to the eye hospital immediately. I replied that I already had plans for that day. The eye hospital was on the opposite side of London. I was sure that my eye would probably heal on its own, and so I thought that I would probably just leave it. And he looked at me and he told me in no uncertain terms that I needed to cancel whatever plans I had and had to go to the eye hospital immediately to have it looked at. And so I obeyed. I went to the eye hospital and sure enough, they looked at it and there was something there that required immediate attention. If it had been left, it would have not got better on its own, but would have developed into a serious issue for me. You see, my problem was exactly the same as the Christians at Laodicea. I was complacent, I didn't think it was a big deal, and I was self-reliant. I thought that my own evaluation of the situation was accurate, but of course it wasn't, and I desperately needed to take advice. And so what about us this morning? We may be Christians, we may have started off our Christian lives relying on Christ, but yet as time has gone on, have we started relying on ourselves? Have we got more and more self-sufficient and less dependent on Jesus Christ? This could be true for us as individuals. We think that our real need is for more money or for more clothes or more gadgets or more education or better health. We don't really think of our real need as being more of Christ. I think this can also affect us as a church. As a church, God has blessed us with many great resources. We have gifted musicians, we have theologically trained pastors, we have great elders and home group leaders. God has graciously supplied all of our financial needs. And all of these are obviously great blessings. But the problem can be that we start to rely on the resources that God has given rather than on the God who gave them. We assume that just because we are rich in terms of resources, that we are rich towards God, when of course that doesn't necessarily follow. The danger is that we can become self-reliant, like the church at Laodicea. Eventually, we become so self-reliant that we begin to push Jesus out completely, which is exactly what we see in verse 20, where Jesus is outside of his church and trying to get back in. And so hopefully you can see why Jesus' wake-up call is sorely needed. Things in our church or in our lives may not be as bad as they were for the church at Laodicea. Jesus may not be about to spit us out of his mouth, for instance. But yet, what are we relying on? Are we in danger of relying on our own resources, our own wealth, our own judgment, our own gifts, maybe, instead of relying on Christ? Do we actively see our need of him? See, verse 19 reminds us that Jesus loves us, and because he loves us, he rebukes us so that we might repent and return to him. What does it mean for us to return to Jesus this morning? Well, I think surely for some of us, it means that we need to see again our need for Christ. This last week, a friend of mine posted this prayer on Facebook. Our gracious God, forgive us for our folly and those times when we think we have no need of you. Help us to reflect afresh on what you are like, to marvel in the depth of your love to us in Christ, and to turn again to you today, for Jesus' sake, amen. And maybe there are some of us who need to pray a prayer like that this morning, asking for forgiveness for those times when we have thought that we have no need of Christ, and asking that God would help us to see again the great depth of his love for us. And then Jesus says that we need to come to him, to rely on him, and to receive from him, as John Stott summarizes. Here is welcome news for naked, blind beggars. They are poor, but Christ has gold. They are naked, but Christ has clothes. They are blind, but Christ has eye ointment. Let them no longer trust in their banks, their eye powders, and their clothing factories. Let them come to him. He can enrich their poverty, clothe their nakedness, and heal their blindness. You see, Jesus wants us to see our need and then come to receive from him. And that leads us on to our last point, Jesus' invitation. And this brings us to verse 20, a well-known verse, probably the best-known verse in the whole of the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." There's a wonderful promise here for the believer. Let's just try and note a few things from it. First of all, we need to remember that Jesus here is speaking to Christians. In the context of this letter to Laodicea, Jesus is outside of his church and trying to get back in. It's meant to be a shocking scene for us. Now, of course, this principle is still true for someone who isn't a Christian. And if that's you this morning and Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, then you need to open the door and let Jesus in. But the main application here is for Christians who are self-reliant and so have effectively locked Jesus out of their lives. And if that is you, then you also need to open the door to him. Then we also need to note how amazing it is that Christ is still knocking at this door. And we saw earlier that this church was so repulsive to Christ that he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. And we saw from the church at Ephesus that Jesus wanted to come and remove the lampstand from among them altogether. And even in these verses here, we might have expected Jesus to just leave and not want anything to do with these nauseating Christians after all. But isn't it amazing that Jesus stays and knocks and wants to get back in? Surely this speaks to us of Jesus' great love and patience with us, his great grace. Even if we lock Jesus out or we wander far from him, he doesn't give up on us immediately, but he stands and knocks. He speaks and waits. He calls our name. He wants us to open the door so that he can have fellowship with us. Are you a Christian this morning who has wandered far from Christ? Well, Jesus hasn't given up on you yet. He still knocks, even although we may have pushed him away. And then we also see here that Jesus desires fellowship with us. The verse says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. See, in the ancient world, eating with someone was an act of friendship and intimacy. And so Jesus is saying that he wants to be with us. He desires a relationship of friendship and intimacy with his people. And so Jesus invites us to unlock the doors of our lives so he can come in and we can enjoy life with him. It's a relationship that starts now and continues on into eternity. And so perhaps the most important question that we can ask ourselves this morning and maybe ask ourselves this Easter time is, where is Jesus? Now, we mustn't press the image too far, obviously, but when you think about your spiritual life right now at the moment, where is Jesus? Is Jesus on the outside, knocking and speaking your name and trying to gain access? Or is he on the inside, such that you're communing with him regularly and enjoying a relationship with him, where he is running the show? Where is Jesus in your life right now? Now, of course, this image of Jesus at the door can refer to the big choices of life, like when we face a major issue and Jesus is knocking, looking for us to give him access. However, I also think that this can refer to the many small choices that we face in life every day or every week when Jesus comes looking for us and knocks on our door. There are times when we feel Jesus' presence drawing near, maybe through something we read in his word, maybe through our conscience, maybe through a Christian friend. But Jesus draws near and we have a choice. Will we allow him in or will we keep him at a distance? Maybe it's first thing in the morning and he wants to spend time with us in his word and in prayer. What will we do? Will we open the door and let him in? Or will we roll over in bed and effectively keep him on the outside? And then Jesus says here that not only does he want to come in and eat with us, but if we are trusting in him, then one day we will reign with him. And so he promises in verse 21, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so this is the end of our series on the seven churches of Revelation. And so as we close, I thought it would be helpful for each of us to ask, what church are you like? What church are you like? And one pastor suggests that one way to do this is to think about your life at the moment and then imagine a church filled with people like you. What would that church look like? So think about where you are at spiritually this morning and then imagine a church that is filled with people the same as you. What characteristics would that church have? Would it be like the church at Ephesus? Sound in doctrine, yet lacking in love. Would that describe you? would he be like the church at Smyrna, fearful of persecution and needing the reassurance of Jesus? Would it be like the church at Pergamum? You were faithful in the past, but yet you are now compromising with the world. Would we be like the church at Thyatira? Maybe we are keen and growing, but yet we are tolerating sexual immorality in our midst. Or would we be like the church at Sardis? Maybe where we have a good reputation, people think we are alive, but yet we are actually dead and we're in desperate need of God's Spirit to give us life. Or perhaps we are more like the church at Philadelphia that we looked at last week. We are weak, maybe we are even doubting that God is with us, but yet God has opened up a door of opportunity for the gospel for us that he wants us to walk through and grasp for his glory. Or maybe we are like the church at Laodicea. Our deeds are lukewarm, they are useless. Maybe we are self-reliant, but yet Jesus is still patient with us. He is knocking and waiting. He wants to enjoy fellowship with us again. Will we open the door to him this morning so that he can come in and eat with us and us with him? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning and throughout these weeks when we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation. We pray this morning that if there are areas where you need to work in us, that you would do that by your Spirit. We pray that if Christ is outside of us, then we would open the door so that he can come in and we can enjoy fellowship with him again. We pray this Easter that we would see once again our need of you, that we would come to Christ for gold, for white clothes to wear, and for eye salve to put on our eyes. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.